become a necessity in the last couple of days. I want to tell you a story about a guy named George Phillips. And George is from the state of Mississippi. Now, one night, George was getting ready to get to bed. He was getting ready to go to bed, and his wife told him, "George, honey, you left the light on out in the shed." And he said, "Doggone it, well, I don't want it to stay on all night." So he got up and put on his overalls and got his shoes on and was going out to the shed to turn his lights off. And as he went out there, he heard sounds and he heard voices, and he realized that someone had actually broken into his shed and they were in the process of stealing his very valuable tools. Where he immediately called the police and told them what was going on, and the dispatcher asked him, said, "Well, is someone in your house, physically in your home?" And he said, "No, ma'am." And he explained the situation. "Someone's in my shed. They're stealing my tools. I need the police now." And then the lady at the end of 911 said, "Well, sir, all patrols are busy right now. What I want you to do is go inside your house, lock your doors, and we will get someone to you just as soon as we possibly can. But you need to understand that it might be a while in this particular situation." And so George was frustrated. He's thinking, these people are going to get out of here with all my stuff because no one will respond. Well, George said, "Fine, thank you," and he hung up the phone. He counted 60 seconds on the clock, and then he dialed 911 again. And he said, "Ma'am, I just want to let you know, I think I just talked to somebody there a few minutes ago about someone breaking into my shed, but you said no one could respond because it's too busy. Well, I just wanted to let you know there's no need to respond. I've handled it. I went out there, and I shot every one of them." And he said, "Thank you. Bye." Within two minutes, there were three squad cars, the chief of police, an armed response SWAT team, five ambulances showed up at his house. And of course, they caught the burglars red-handed right in the middle of stealing all of his stuff. And then one of the policemen was getting ready to make his report, and he came up to George and said, "I thought you said you shot somebody." And he said, "I thought you said there was nobody available." See, sometimes it takes extreme action to get people's attention, doesn't it? Our kids learn that at a pretty early age, that sometimes they take extreme actions and exhibit extreme behaviors, right, just to get our attention. And sometimes God has to send us the occasional wake-up call to get our attention as well. Something along the lines of what God did when he spoke through the prophet Haggai, as we started our study last week, speaking to a very complacent, very self-focused, very lazy nation of Israel. Now, we learned a couple of foundational truths last week. Nothing for you to write here, but I just wanted to give you a couple of reminders about the theme of those opening verses as we started this study of this Old Testament prophet last week. The first one being this, and I think I have it on a slide up there for you, Jude. This is, let's stop making excuses, right? That was this theme at the beginning. Stop making excuses. It's time for God's people to put first things first. When we do that, we will find how amazingly the things in life line up in the order and in the priority that they're supposed to be in. But then following along that, the prophet also taught us that we need to prioritize God. We have to choose to give him first place and stop living for just our own pleasures. And this is a hard message in the day and time in which we live, because we are a culture of people who are about pleasure, and we're about our comfort and our things. I mean, we really a lot of the young people especially, we live in the age of air conditioners, right? I mean, we live in the age of microwave ovens and drive-through windows. We live in the age of where everything is simple and it's convenient and it's easy, and nobody has to go out and shoot something to eat anymore. You know, it's just a different world. Things have changed a lot in just the last 50, 60 years in our culture. Now, I want us to set a little bit of context again, because we always need to remember the context when we study in the Old Testament prophets. Because of their disobedience, that southern kingdom of Judah has actually been destroyed by Babylon. The Babylonians have come in and taken charge. They've captured most of the people of Israel. They've been carted off to Babylon to live for a time that was called the exile. Now, most of the prophets predicted, they foretold that this wouldn't last forever, that there would be a definite time window, and then eventually God's people would be allowed to return to their home. And so last week we went through all that. We talked about the whole history of Israel in about 3 minutes. We went from Abraham all the way to the exile and how that was God's judgment upon Judah. They were taken into exile because of their rebellion, and they were there for about 70 years when they were finally allowed, they were set free and allowed at least a group of them, about 50,000 of them, to go back home to Judah with their task in front of them, their goal being to rebuild the temple. Well, they'd been there for about 2 years, and they had built the altar. They had rebuilt the foundation of the temple, but then they kind of stopped working on it altogether. And so it's about 16 years into that process when they went back to Judah. They were released to go back home in order to rebuild God's house, his temple in Jerusalem. And all they had done was laid a foundation and built an altar, and now it was overgrown with weeds and brambles and briars and stuff. And they weren't thinking about it anymore because they were so busy building their own homes and doing their own stuff, taking care of their own business. Now this morning, we're going to pick up right where we left off last week. We're going to begin in Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and we're going to see that God has a lot to say still to this rebellious kingdom in Judah. Look at verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in the purse with holes in it. Well, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all of the labor of your hands. Let's pray. Ask God to help us to understand what he's telling his people here in this passage, all right? Pray with me. Father, I pray you will open up our hearts, but open up our minds and our eyes and help us to see that these really ancient words spoke to a people who are just like us. Help us to see, God, that even though this was a different time and place and a different kingdom, that people are still fundamentally the same, even your people, even those who call upon your name. And sometimes we get off track, and sometimes we go in the wrong direction, and a lot of times we are just downright disobedient because we're selfish in our nature. We're selfish in our hearts, and we want our stuff, and we want to be happy, and we want to be fulfilled, and we want to be healthy, and we want everything to be just right for us, and we get into this cycle, God, of me, 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 and we push you aside. So help us listen to the words of your prophet and to know that they're timeless, and they're words that we must heed even today in the 21st century. In the United States of America, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start thinking about charting a course to obedience. This is on the back of your worship guide. Flip over on the back, and you will see that's the heading, the first thing I want you to look at. And I say this about charting your course because we all have this context. We know what that means. We all know. Especially the longer you live, you realize you can look back in retrospect over your lives and you can identify some critical decision moments, can't you? You can identify moments when you think, man, if I had that to do over again, I would have done that differently. But then you also have those glory decisions where you think, man, I did the right thing there. That was the right thing to do, and I'm proud of that moment and I'm happy with that moment. But we can all look back and see where all these little decisions that we made have formed this, and I know that course that we follow sometimes is a little convoluted, right? It's kind of like, anybody ever been down the Bumpus Mills Road before? You know what I'm talking about? And you can honk at your own taillights in a couple of those curves, you know, if you're not careful, you got to watch out. But sometimes our course is a little convoluted and a little hilly and gets a little bit crazy, but it's our life course. And you and the decisions that you make are charting that course, even right now, even today. So how can we chart a better course toward obedience? Well, the prophet had some very distinct commands, not just recommendations, but I mean, he's actually getting on to the people about some stuff here. And so, and I know we don't like to talk about that at church much, but sometimes God has to get on to us, right? I mean, a parent doesn't just say, just doesn't stroke you all the time and say, oh, I love you and everything's wonderful and you're going to be great. It's going to be just fine. Just follow your heart, you know, and it's going to be great. No, a parent has to just kind of drop the hammer every now and then. And God is dropping the hammer. He's dropping the spiritual, emotional, practical, physical hammer on Israel here. And we need to pay attention because those hammer dropping moments can be very unpleasant. So it would do us a great service to learn by other people's mistakes. I always like those learning opportunities. I don't know about you. So let's look at what God has to say to the people of Israel. Here's recommendation, command number one. Write it down. Stop and think. Now, we shouldn't have to say that, right? But how many mindless decisions do we make in our lifetimes? How many times do we just do stuff, you know? How many times have you looked your child in the face? Why did you do that? And what do they say? I don't know, right? That's Bill Cosby, you know, back in the day. Y'all, somebody remember that? I don't know, and we don't. There's no explanation because there's so many times we just don't think. See, in verse 5, God refers to himself again as Jehovah Sabaoth, and if you recall, that means the God of the angel armies. This is like the God of, it's not like a military name, but it's the name of the God, the commander. The commander of all the armies of heaven, the angel armies. And that opening proclamation, it says, now this is what the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, said, the God of the angel armies says. You see, what has happened in God's people way back in Judah is that they have somehow managed to lose their view, their vision of how big and how mighty God is. And they and we need to recapture our image, our vision of how immense and mighty and how majestic God really is. When our understanding of the immensity of God and His greatness starts to slip, starts to wane, that's when we allow other things to overshadow Him. That's when we allow other things in our lives to replace Him. And that's what's happened in Israel. That's what's happened with these people in Judah. Instead of praising Him, they're living for their own pleasure. Instead of pouring their hearts and efforts into God's work and completing His house, they're too busy tricking out their own houses. That's the problem. That's the rub. And so what does the Lord Almighty say He want? What does He say to His people? Look at the second half of verse 5. He says, give careful thought to your ways. Now, this is a really interesting phrase in the original language, in the Hebrew. If you translated the Hebrew literally here, it literally says, lay your heart on the road. That's what it means. And we can't relate to that, but what it's saying is that just pour your heart out so that everybody can see it. Open up for examination. I love what it says. I think I have a New Living Translation, don't I? It says, look at what's happening to you. By giving careful thought, here's reality. Giving careful thought to our ways isn't always easy, though, is it? You know, this is especially the case in times like we live in today when so much of life is filled with mindless pursuits and really, really shallow thinking. We live in a world that is obsessed with amusement. We live in a world that's obsessed with entertainment. I guess that's what happens when we've reached a time in human history where all of us, if you think about it, we all carry a TV in our pockets now, right? We do. I mean, some of you are like, no, I still got the old cookbook phone, man. I'm like, I'm cricket all the way. But a lot of us have those smartphones, and if all else fails, you know, all you have to do is look. Come in here on Sunday morning and look, and we're all people sitting around watching YouTube videos. You know, we go to restaurants with one another, and we sit and look at our phones. at the table. We're obsessed with these devices and with this entertainment and with this stuff. Notice what the prophet says. Said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He doesn't say, hey, listen to your heart. Listen to your feelings. He doesn't say, listen to what your friends have to say. Instead, he wants us to engage our minds and do a serious inventory of ourselves. Because remember, if we do not give careful thought to our ways, we will default to living for self every single time. If we don't give careful thought to what we're doing and consider the eternal consequences and consider what it is God would have us to do, we will default to self always. But let's be really honest about something here. We're experts at considering the ways of everybody all around us. We can spot other people's issues in a heartbeat. You ever notice that? I mean, I can diagnose, man. Boom. I know what their problem is. You know? And we're so great. Didn't Jesus talk about this? Talk about, you know, you can see the speck in your brother's eye, but you got like a chunk of lumber sticking out of your eye? And it's true. And if we'll be honest, we can spot other people's stuff, but we have such an immense problem understanding what our own problems are. So let's all stop and think about our ways. Let's look at a few other scriptures. This theme is repeated, by the way, in God's Word. It comes up in several other places. In Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 40, it says, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. It's kind of like, and then let us return to the Lord. That's the consequence. That's what happens when you test your ways. Luke 15, verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. What is that from? The prodigal son, right? Remember, he took his dad's money and went out and blew it, and he winds up, he's working on a pig farm, right? Lowliest of the low as a Jew could go. And he is so hungry that he wants to eat the beans that he's feeding to those hogs. And he's thinking, this is crazy. He came to his senses, it said. They got plenty of food at daddy's house. And what am I thinking? What am I doing? Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Paul says, examine yourselves and see whether you are in the faith. Now, this is important. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Folks, we are to examine our ways. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to stand out. We're supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to not be like all the rest of the world, because we have other priorities that aren't just self-priorities, aren't just world priorities, but that are God priorities. Friends, listen to the words of the prophet. Think about the direction. Just consider the direction of your life right now. Consider your trajectory. What heading are you on? Where are your life decisions taking you? And young people, this is kind of like you're thinking, well, I can't relate to this. But listen, where's your life going to be 5 years from now? What's it going to look like? What's it going to look like 10 years from now? What's it going to look like 20 years from now? Especially young people, 20 years from now. And I know you're thinking, that's an eternity. That's like four presidents from now. Well, no, look, you wake up one day and it's gone. It is gone. It's like in the past. It moves quickly. And it's so fleeting time. Where are your decisions taking you? Don't you think it would be wise to listen to the Lord? To stop and think, because until you do, here's the thing, until you do, you will never achieve the next step along the path toward obedience until you stop and consider your ways. Here's the second step, write it down. That's what the prophet's telling the people in Judah. He tells them pretty much straight up this, figure it out. Adjust your priorities. See, verse 6 shows us what'll happen when we don't put God first. And it's hard to read it in the English, but if you could see this in the Hebrew, these phrases come in little staccato bursts. Isn't that a musical term, Kenna? Staccato, Drew? Is that a musical term? What does it mean, Drew? It's like, ta-ta-ta. Mac, think of three-shot bursts. Ba-da-da, right? All right? That's what this sounds like. Now listen to it again. It says, You've planted much, but you harvest little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You hear it? It says, you earn wages, but then your pocket's got a hole in it, right? You lose it. That's all too familiar, right? That's just real. Where did it all go? God hit them in the biggest and most important places in their lives for this period of time. Agriculture and the economy. And his message is clear. You are not going to find satisfaction until you get your priorities right. I mean, they got all kinds of action going on. They got all kinds of busyness, all kinds of stuff that they're doing, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find satisfaction. But you see, folks, God was causing their affliction. He was causing problems in their lives in order to get their attention. He was frustrating them in the three most basic elements of life, which were food and water and clothing. And this left them with basically nothing but frustration and futility. Whatever they thought they'd saved, it disappeared just like they had holes in their purses. It was like this double curse. They brought very little home, and what little they brought home just kind of melted away. Folks, listen, please. Please, if God is not at the very epicenter of your life, even if you get what you think you need, it never turns out to be enough. It's never enough. This fundamental truth is spelled out again over and over. It's a common theme in the Scriptures. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 26, it says, you will eat, but you will not be satisfied. I can relate. Can I get an amen? You know what I mean? Hosea 4, verse 10, they will eat, but not have enough. The prophet Amos, chapter 4, verse 6, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me. I hear interesting stories sometimes as a pastor. And a lot of times people will share with me some of the bizarre things that they do in order to find meaning and structure and to bring order in their lives. In fact, I had somebody that was pretty close to me in the faith that was having a lot of difficulty. And this fellow told me that he finally broke down and he went to a fortune teller to see what was going on. I was like, well, buddy, how'd that work out for you? You know, there's a word for that. It's dumb. You know? God sometimes looks at the messes that we make in our lives. And I don't think it's disbelief, because I don't think God experiences that type of disbelief and incredulity that we do sometimes. But sometimes God looks down upon the messes that we create and what's happening to us. And sometimes the actions that He confronts us with are basically a question of, well, how is that working out for you, friend? How is it going your way? How's that all unrolling for you right now? You see, God, I talk about parenting a lot because I'm not that great at it, but God is an excellent parent. And you know, sometimes He lets us have exactly what we want so that we will experience some consequences. And good parents do that. I think a lot of the problem that we're experiencing in our culture today is the fact that we have so many parents of the last couple generations that just try to keep little Johnny and Sally from experiencing any consequences. And now we have like a universal bratdom that we're dealing with. The people not used to losing, always wanting to get their way, you know, can't stand for anything to be outside of the norm of their thinking and can't even think critically anymore. It's kind of bizarre. Sometimes God lets us have exactly what we want so that we'll get a wake-up call, so that we'll get a consequence, so that ultimately His goal is for us to return to Him. But let me say this as clearly as I can. If you and I put our purposes and our desires above God's priorities, we are never going to attain whatever it is that we're after. We're never going to get there. And here's a news flash for you. Only God can satisfy your soul. No amount of stuff is going to satisfy you. That man, that woman, not going to satisfy you. I'm telling you, I'm right. I mean, I've been married for 30-something years, and I love my wife, but I cannot have my whole heart and soul just in seeking my identity in my marriage. I got to find my identity in Christ Jesus and in my walk with the Lord. God has proclaimed that if you put Him first, life will work out. But as long as you marginalize God, things are just going to get worse. And more disorder and more chaos descends upon your life. This idea is explained a little bit further. Look at verses 9 through 11 again. And here you see this kind of choppy cadence again. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Well, because of my house. It remains in ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. And so because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, the earth its crops. And I've called for a drought. This is God saying, you don't have rain because I'm not letting you have rain, people. I've called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain and the wine and the oil and everything the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on all the labor of your hands. There it is again, Lord Almighty, that God of the angel armies. God links their situation directly to their rebellion. He says, because of you. God's house was in ruins because all these people were busy with their own house. And it's a really interesting phrase there. It means they're kind of running after their own house. They're chasing after their own pursuits. They're actually literally moving after their own things and not after the things of God. It's fascinating to me that the environment that the prophet describes here is exactly the same way that Jesus describes the pursuit of people who are of a pagan persuasion. Look at Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Jesus said, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, see that, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, some of us probably feel like all we're doing is running around from thing to thing, from one thing to the next thing. Have you ever noticed how many times that people, you know, we're the South here still, and some of you aren't convinced of that yet, but Kentucky is the South. We're the South, and we have a greeting, no matter who we run into, we ask people what? How you doing? How are you? How you doing? And sometimes we, even if they don't give us, oh, I'm fine. Oh, me too. We'll answer like the wrong answer back because we're so conditioned with our response. Because anybody ever said, you know, how you doing? Oh, my life's falling apart. Oh, great. You, me too. You know, we're like, what? You know, what'd you say? But you ever notice that sometimes when you ask people, well, how you doing? How are things going? One of the new responses to that I'm encountering more and more from people is this, oh man, I'm just real, I'm busy. Man, I'm busy. I mean, life is wearing me out. I'm busy, and it's almost like we need to validate our lives by letting people know how busy we are, to explain how busy we are. And this is really funny when you're a pastor, because I might see somebody I haven't seen for a while at church. I'm like, hey, what's up? How you doing? And I immediately get this discourse on why they haven't been to church. I didn't ask. I mean, it's just like, hey, I'm just loving you. You know, how you doing? Well, you know, things, the preacher stuff is, this has been going on. I mean, you know, this is, the kids are just crazy, and we're just busy. We're just busy. I'm like, Okay, you know what, that's cool, I don't ask, but you know, that's always, we're just so busy. But listen, folks, listen, you know this is true. You know this is true. Your busyness will keep you from God's business all the time, every time. Always, because there's only so much time to go around, and we choose where we invest our time. Now, I do need to make a little bit of a disclaimer at this point. I don't want you to misunderstand the theology that the prophet is sharing here. Just because you may be in the middle of some difficulties or tough times in your life, that does not mean it's not just this. Some people have a really bad theology. You're suffering, oh, God is punishing you. You're having hard times, oh, God's punishing something. No. Do not misunderstand. There's often not a direct correlation between pain and suffering and problems and obedience and godliness. Just ask Job, right? Just ask a fellow named Jeremiah. Good things happen to good and faithful and godly people in our broken world. But having said that, believer, because God does love you so much, that sometimes when He sees you drifting, when He sees you in rebellion against Him, God will allow adversity to get our attention. And if we end up broken, and if we end up on our knees, then that's a good thing. That's something that we need sometimes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, some of you aren't too familiar with him. He's a old preacher from a long time ago, and I got his picture even. But he says, God doesn't allow His children to sin successfully. And I believe that is true with all my heart. He loves you too much to let you keep your sin a secret. That's why oftentimes believers, when we do get caught up in a cycle of sin, it so often gets exposed. God loves us too much. He loves you too much to not try to get your attention, to not bring your rebellion to light. I like C.S. Lewis. I know some of you do too. But look at what he wrote. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How true is that? You know, many times God blows all the earthly chaff away, and He calls for a drought in our lives so that we'll return to Him. And if it seems like what you've been chasing so hard in your life has just kind of vaporized before your very eyes, if all this money that you're making is escaping through the holes in your pockets and your checkbook, if you feel like you never have enough and can never get enough, well, then the Lord Almighty just might be knocking at your door and might be knocking the props out from under your life in order to gain your attention. Most likely, maybe, you need to wise up, figure it out, and perform a little corrective surgery on your life priorities. So once you've done some thinking, considered your ways, once you've figured things out, once you've reevaluated priorities in your life, then the prophet Haggai has one more command for God's people. It's what he spoke to the people of Judah. It's what he's speaking to us today. Number three, this is a very timely word, and it is get up and get to work. We see this command in verse 8, and I've highlighted a few words here. Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. It is time for God's people to make some wrongs right. It's time for them to do what has not been done. And it's really interesting. As far as I can tell, these are the only actual commands that the prophet issues in this entire book of prophecy. It's a threefold command: to go and to bring, and to build. And folks, I've said it time and again, and you know you've read it and heard it time and again. It's not enough, it's never enough just to say that we love the Lord. Talk is cheap. What matters is whether or not we live like we do. Words are great, but actions are better. God wants us to do the work. He's called us to do the work of the church. Those logs weren't going to come rolling down the mountain on their own. God's people had to go up the mountain and cut the timber and bring it down in order to do the work of God's house. You know, when somebody tells me they want things to change, I sometimes ask them how badly they want things to get better. You know, how bad? Where are you? How bad do you want things to get better? You know, if we just sort of want to get back to where we were kind of spiritually, then it's probably not going to happen. Over and over again, I see God's people kind of laying around and wringing their hands, you know, and wondering why things can't be different, wondering why things aren't different, wondering why I just can't get it all together, why I can't make everything right in my life. And I saw a really cool meme last week. I like memes. Whoever designed some of these things, they're pretty insightful. But it kind of sums up. I'm not going to show you the meme. But I'm going to tell you what it said, and it kind of sums up the message of Haggai in this passage. And it went something like this. You can't get back on your feet if you won't get up off your butt. Is it true? Is it not true? We are commanded to get up and go and do the kingdom work, not just so that we'll be satisfied, but ultimately so that God will be glorified and God will be pleased and God will be honored. We don't make changes just to get out of the predicament that we're in, but in order to please God, because we know that when God is pleased and when God is glorified, we are satisfied as well. It's a benefit from being obedient. God finds great pleasure in us when we put Him in His rightful place. He is most honored when we honor Him. He is worshiped when we consider Him to be the greatest and grandest and most valuable commodity possible in our lives. Christians, we have to value pleasing and honoring God above pleasing and honoring ourselves and others. And so I just want to encourage you that we could join together and make a covenant that we're going to refuse to displease God, that we're going to refuse to disgrace and dishonor God. His name and His fame should be what is on our lips and on our lives for everyone to see. As Christians, we do just that when we walk in obedience and we stop running after selfish stuff. There was a teacher was doing a math question. I don't know how you guys always were, but me and word problems, we didn't get along. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, I thought this was math. Why is there English involved, right? Word problems. And so the teacher read this word problem for the kids. Now, said, suppose, she asked this little boy, suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents, five children. What part of the pie would you get? And the little boy said, 1/6. 1/6 of the pie. And the teacher said, well, honey, I'm afraid you don't know your fractions. Remember, there are seven of you. Seven of you. He said, well, yes, teacher, but you obviously don't know my mama, because my mama would just say she didn't want any pie. Another C.S. Lewis quote. Look at this one. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Now, folks, listen. Too many of us try to give God a slice of our lives. And we have our life pie cut up into all these different slices. We have the social slice, right? And I got my job slice and my family slice. And we don't like them to overlap. And I got my hobby slice and my school slice, and I got my retirement slice and my sports slice, and over here I got my spiritual slice. The God slice. Christian, listen to the words of the prophet Haggai. God does not want a slice of your life. He demands and deserves the entire pie. It's all His to start with. All of it. He gave it to you. It's a gift. You remember those words we read in Matthew 6 a little while ago? The pagan part. Look at what Jesus said. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need them. But look how He finishes it. Look at verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, all of them, how many of them? All these things will be given to you as well. Folks, listen, things just work when God is glorified. Things work when God is worshiped. Our needs are met every time when we live like God is all that we need. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for a powerful proclamation from this ancient prophet who spoke to a disobedient people, and complacent people. And folk, Lord, that's where we are. That's where I feel that we are, just as your people today. Because it's so easy. Life is so non-complicated from a practical, physical standpoint. We've got other complications. We've got other things. But we take so much for granted, to the point that we even take you for granted, Lord, I'm afraid. I pray that we would heed the words of the prophet Haggai, that we would be mindful of our ways, that we would wake up and reprioritize our lives, and that once that is done, we would get up out of our comfy church chairs, stop thinking that church is about us and fulfilling our needs, and realize that it's about getting out into this world and meeting the needs of a lost and dying people. Lead us to get up, go into the mountains, and do the work. I pray for an awakening in your church, Lord. And I know this is a message for God's people. It is. But God, I just pray if there's a single soul here this day, single individual who just doesn't know you, has not experienced the new life that comes through Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would seek you with all their hearts, and that we could help them find their way onto that path of obedience. Thank you for these ancient and yet timely words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hear me. If you have questions about how you are, if you're just not sure about where you stand with the Lord, I just that's what I deal with more with people than anything. Just there's a great insecurity out there about where you stand with the Lord sometimes, and I would like to help you find peace and help you find conviction and know the absolute power of God to save you and to preserve you. I'd love to talk to you about those things. If you have any questions at all, on the back of that welcome card, write me a note so that I can talk to you. I know this is really about the church. This is really about calling God's people back to faithfulness. But God is also all about calling you to faith in the first place. If you would like to know how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'd like to talk to you about that. And it's important. I'd like to do it before the day's over with. Write me a note on that card so that I can speak with you and help you find the peace that you need. All right? So we can get you on board with this work that we're talking about. But you write down what you need to on that card. We're going to collect those in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to give you a couple of reminders, some applications. Reminders for this journey. Some wisdom applications. Because sometimes it's really easy to say, oh, that sounds great. You know, here's some steps. This is what we need to do. But cool, how do I pull that off? Well, let me just remind you of a couple of things. Number one, write this down, please. The more that you focus on your own happiness, guess what? The more unhappy you will become. You ever notice that? The more you just become so absorbed about being happy for me, the less you have eyes for anything else around you, the more unhappy you're going to become. Because we're not designed in the image of God just to be about us. We're designed to be selfless in the image of God. Okay? And what you'll find in your walk with the Lord is that the more you give of yourself and the more you pour yourself out, the more fulfillment you receive in return. That's God's math. And no, it doesn't make any sense. But it works. Secondly, number two, this is just an important reminder. Young people, heed and take warning. Sin will take you further than you were planning to go. And it will keep you longer than you were planning to stay. Can I get a witness, parents? I know you think you've got your limits. You got that line in the sand, right? And all it takes is one toe over the line and, you know, what line? It'll take you further than you plan to go, and it'll keep you a lot longer. And number three, please remember, pleasing God is the only pursuit that gives you ultimate pleasure. For a believer, this is the absolute truth. Pleasing God is the only thing that's truly going to please you. Because until you get there, you're going to feel empty and short and like something's still not quite right. You hear what I'm saying? This is that whole theme of this prophet. You're going to be dealing with it for the next few weeks. As the longer you just focus on self, the more problems you're going to have. But the more you focus on the things of God and let go, the more fulfilled you're going to become. I would love for us to be like things like the psalmist wrote. Check out this one verse in parting. I know the guys are coming with the baskets and stuff for cards and pens, but listen to this. Psalm 119, verse 59. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. That should be our creed. This should be our banner that we seek to pursue as the people of God. Amen? Now, it is our offering time. Baskets are coming. Drop the cards, pens. Any offering that you have to return to the Lord, do so cheerfully and in faithfulness. If you're a first-time guest, we would just ask for that card. God will let you know when it's time for you to start taking part in the financial aspect of the work of this church, and it is real. But let me challenge you in a couple of things as we get ready to depart this day. Announcements. You, Mission in Action Life Group, it's your rotation again and building and clean up. You always do a fantastic job, and that's awesome. World Changers, next weekend is the deadline. There are forms on the table. I have a certain number of slots reserved. After the deadline, I have to release those. I have to release those positions because I'm not going to pay deposits on them unless you've paid me deposits on them. So next Sunday, I need commitments by then, drop dead day, as far as getting signed up for World Changers. So those papers on the table back there. The School of Missions and Pastor Training in Pachitea, we've had donations and secured two sponsors. We need $6,000 for the school for the coming year. And I encourage you to give and to give generously. We're going to give as much as we can toward that goal, you know, and that's all that we can do. But this is for training pastors and leaders. And one of the, and I'm not going to lie to you, what's happened among the Pinal Quechua people since 2006, 2007 is one of the most amazing church planting and reproduction movements in all the continent of South America. It really is. I mean, we've gotten phone calls from IMB kind of wanting to know, you know, what'd you do? I'm like, oh, we got out of the way, you know. I mean, just, you know, started training people. And so it's an amazing thing. Give and give generously. And I got a little visual for that. Thermometers are always good. I've been using a lot of thermometers in my life the last couple of weeks. But you can see a little temperature's a little cool. We need to move on up in the number of sponsors and the total raised for that. So you give as God leads you. And remember, as you go, don't just go to church. Don't just come to church. Go be the church. Be the church. And when we do that, it always comes back. Amen? So good work. You're good folks. Thank you for your time, for your attention. Yes, Tony, you have a...
Youth team meeting next Sunday, 8:30.
Youth in the morning. Okay, youth parent team meeting. How's that going to affect coffee production?
So,
okay.
Coffee made earlier.
Okay. Good deal. Anything else before we go? All right. You sure? Going once, going twice? All right, fantastic. Thank you. Thank you for your participation today. I hope you've been challenged. Hope you've been awakened a little bit. Maybe, you know, had a little bit of priority toes stepped on. That's a good thing. That's the prophet and God talking, not me. I'm just trying to read for you what the Word says, all right? So let's stand. Everyone stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to go. Chris Green, will you pray us out, brother?